This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. If you have your Bibles, Psalm 23 today, as we kind of had it on the screen, but we are going to end up there. If you have your message notes, take a look at those. There's plenty of room for you to write to make sure that you, if God says something to you or something you want to remember, you have a place to do that, or on your phone, notes, or in the app, whatever you guys want to do to kind of keep a track of what God says. That's one of the main things we want to have happen is when God speaks, when God teaches you something, shows you something that he wants you to take with you, you can do that. And let God just be the one who teaches today, not me. But as we're starting today, we're starting a new series, a three-week series that we're calling You're Not the Boss of Me. And it's kind of a fun series in some ways, I think. It's a phrase that has been in the culture for a while. It actually started in the 1880s. I was surprised it started showing up in literature. Some of you know it. I found out from the show Malcolm in the Middle as the opening theme song. If you watch that, you know the song. But here's the definition from the Cambridge Dictionary, so it must be right. You're the boss, not the boss of me. Is a phrase used especially by children to say someone cannot tell another person what to do because they are not in charge of them. That is a phrase that you may have heard. Anybody here have older siblings in the room? And not in the room, but you're in the room, they're not. Okay, so you had older siblings. Did they ever tell you what to do? And like parents were gone and they were around and they said, you got to do this and that, and they would make you do things. I mean, I was that situation. I'm a middle child, so I was especially like sensitive to this idea. And so I'm sure in our household that would float around a lot. You're not the boss of me. You may have heard it in school, like another student would turn to you and tell you what to do. And you would say, you're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do on the playground or anywhere else. And there's something about someone not in charge that wants to be in the charge that just makes us angry or upset, right? They tell you what to do. Some of you as adults, you have this situation in your life. Even now, it may be a spouse that tells you what to do, and they're kind of bossy in that way. It may be an in-law that tells you how to do things and makes sure things run around. You may not say it out loud, but you're thinking, you're not the boss of me. It may be a coworker that likes to tell you how to do things and lays out the exact plan. This is how you're going to do it. And you're in your mind going, no way, I'm not doing it just because you're telling me to do it. Anybody contrarian like me, like if you tell me what to do, and I will probably not do it. If you tell me how to do it, I'll listen, but then I won't do it. But that's the idea of the series is you're not the boss of me, but not people. I'm not going to talk about people. Today, in this series for the next week, we're going to talk about something else. We're going to talk about something internal, not external. We're going to talk about something maybe you don't even notice in your life that's become part of you, that has become the boss of you, that is maybe changing the way that you think, or maybe influences the way you act, or the things that you say. It may be something on the inside that keeps you from sleeping at night. It keeps you from taking a risk. It may be something that causes you to not feel good about yourself or to wonder about God and about who he is and what he is about. It's something inside of you that maybe controls you in the sense of you don't even noticing it, but you want to do something or you want life a little bit differently, and yet you can't push past this thing, and it's the boss of you, it's got control of you, but maybe you don't even notice it. And in this series, we're going to be talking about three things specifically that this can happen in. Today we're going to talk about fear and how fear can sometimes be the controlling agent in our life. And we don't even notice it, but it keeps us from doing things God calls to do. Next week we're going to talk about certain emotions that we may have. Controlling emotions that are not positive but negative. Things that are unhealthy and destructive, but emotions that we may be experiencing that drive us and cause us to do certain things and we don't even notice it. It just has become part of us. In the third week, we're going to talk about destructive thoughts that we may have, temptations, things that happen in our mind that limit us, that keep us from following God's will and God's plan. Maybe a thought that has been planted in your life early on, and you're going, I'm tired of living that way, and I don't want that thing or that person's memory in my life to be a controlling thought. So this is where we're going over the next 3 weeks, this idea of you're not the boss of me, but there's something that you and I deal with. Now, the first one we're going to look at is fear. Fear defined is simply this. It's universal to all people, but here's the definition. a basic intense emotion aroused by an imminent threat, like something's going to happen, but I really appreciate this part. It may be real or it may be imagined, just something in our head. And fear is very powerful. It's a protective emotion, right? And it's a primal emotion, like we are born with this emotion. And it evokes a biochemical, there's something that actually happens in our body, and also emotional response, because we are trying to protect ourselves, right? And the thing about fear is God has put fear in us for some good reasons, because fear is something he tells us to do with him in our relationship with God, to fear God, which means to reverence God, to have a kind of view of God, to understand that. So fear is a positive thing, but it also can be a negative thing. And here's kind of a thing to think about, is that fear can protect us, right? God has given us fear to protect us, but it can also can control us. Fear is good. It keeps you from stepping out in front of a car, right? You know what I mean? You're like, you don't want to step in front of a car because you're afraid of it. Fear keeps you from picking up rattlesnakes, though some of you like to do that. I will not pick up a copperhead or a rattlesnake. I'm a little afraid of snakes. I don't like snakes. Those of you who have snakes, I think you're a little weird myself, but you may not have a fear like I do. I've been around snakes since I was a kid, and I've almost stepped on some poisonous ones or venomous ones, I guess. They're not poisonous, right? They're venomous. And so I have a natural fear and a learned fear of snakes. I don't like snakes. You know, so it's protective. Fear keeps you from doing certain things because you know if you do that thing, you'll get caught or you'll be exposed. And so it keeps you from saying things. You're afraid of the response or what it may do to someone. So fear is good in those ways. Fear, if you've ever almost been in an accident. You know, have you ever done this where you're like in almost an accident, you're not there, but you're close. And then suddenly you go, I've got to be safer. And so for the next, like, years, some of you for 10 minutes, you're a safe driver, right? It causes you because you're almost in an accident, the fear comes up and you're like, now I'm gonna be safe driver. And so it protects you that way. Fear is really good, but it can also control us. Fear can get inside of us and it may keep us from doing things that God's called us to do. We're afraid to take certain steps. Fear can control us in the sense of we don't experience everything God has for us. And so we hold back. Fear can keep us from starting a relationship, right? Because we're afraid of this. Fear can keep us from pursuing a dream because we're afraid that we won't reach it. So it can control us when we don't want it to. So fear has some positive things and some negative things. Now, fear is universal. Children have fears, right? If you have children or had children, when they're little, they're afraid of the dark. They're afraid of loud noises. Babies are afraid of falling. That's a natural fear that we have. And so you used to see them, they would like, you know, do this in their sleep because they're afraid of falling. It is a natural fear. Parents have fears, right? When your kids are little, you fear for their protection. You're concerned about them. You're concerned about the choices they make as they get older. You fear who they're going to marry. And maybe you fear the life that they're taking. So that can happen. There are financial fears that people have, like of layoffs and cutbacks or downsizing or cuts to Social Security. You know, what's going to happen now with the economy? Rising costs, people are afraid of that. Mortgage rates, those kinds of things can instill fear in us. There's relational fears, like abandonment, right? What happens if they leave? What happens if that relationship's cut off? What if I get isolated? There are fears in those. Health fears, fears about our health. Especially if you ever had a diagnosis and you had to wait, right? You ever had that where something you had happen and you're waiting for that diagnosis? That can be a very worrisome time. You ever had anything that you Googled? And everybody does this right now. You had something and you Googled it and immediately it went to something really bad and you knew that's what you had. And so you think of all the bad consequences from there and it starts to cause you some fear, even though it's like really simple. You have no idea because you Googled it. They tell you not to do that, but we all do that, right? WebMD is good and bad. Can we admit that? You see all the bad things that can happen and it turns out to be nothing. But there are health fears that we have. What's going to happen to me in the future? There's a fear of failure. What if I try this and it doesn't work? What if I really give myself to it and it doesn't work out and then you're embarrassed? That's a type of fear. Some people are afraid of change. I like things the way they are. Other people are afraid that things will never change. I need something different. So they kind of balance themselves out, right? We have a fear of confrontation. There's a fear of the future. and a fear that the past will haunt you. Those are some fears that we deal with. It's okay, we're human beings. We all fear something. The effects of fear are interesting. Adrenaline gets running with fear. And that's why some people love thrill rides, right? They love scary movies, because you're sitting there and you're watching a scary movie and they jump out and the adrenaline gets going, and that's kind of a fun thing. It's a good feeling, the adrenaline. And so that's some people love that. Fear can cause us to have health issues, cause us to have ulcers. Sleeplessness, already mentioned, but that causes its own health fears. Relational issues. Have you ever been afraid of something and lashed out at the wrong person? Or thought something was going to happen and it was an imaginary thing, and you responded to the imaginary thing and it wasn't the real thing, and so you said the wrong thing, and that will happen to us, and there's a fear. And we want to, in the midst of fear, avoid. Avoid talking, afraid of being quiet. All those things happen. There are four natural responses, three natural responses and one learned. And you will know these. A natural response to fear is fight. You guys know that, right? That's the common thing, fight or flight. So fight is, you immediately want to go into, I'm going to control this, so I'm going to fight. You get into this posture of, I'm going to fight back, I'm going to say this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to control this, I'm going to go in and tell them my mind, I'm going to do whatever to get out of this. And sometimes that can turn to hyper-vigilantness, right? Where you're just always on guard. You ever live that way? That's when fear is controlling. You're always on guard. You're always paying attention. You don't want something to come into your house, your life, your relationships. You're just constantly on guard. So the adrenaline's always flowing. And then there's some battles you can't fight. There's some battles you can't fight and win. If someone chooses to do something, you can't control that. You can control your response, but you can't fight your way back in. You can't fight to make a relationship work if the other person won't take their steps, right? So sometimes fighting is not a good thing. Flight is the second one. You guys know that one, fear or flight. You just want to run away. When you're afraid of something, I just got to get out of the room, got to get out of the relationship, got to cut myself off because I'm afraid of getting hurt. So that's certainly something we do, the fight or flight situation. Yesterday, I took a hike over in the hills behind Bethania. It's a really cool place to be. It's a fun hike. It's really cool out in the woods. So I just went out there, and there were a lot of trees down, but they weren't all down on the ground. A lot of them were leaning, and the wind was blowing. And have you ever been out in the woods where creaking noises? I mean, these weren't just like little creaks. This was really loud creaks. And every time I had to walk under one, I mean, my first thought was going to fall. You know, so a little bit of fear going on. What was really interesting, about halfway into the hike, I was almost as far away from the beginning as you could get. Really, a tree creaked really loud, but it wasn't that. I remembered for the last 2 months, I'd heard coyotes. From where we live, we can hear the coyotes, and they talk all night. And I go, what does one do when you meet a pack of coyotes, and I haven't seen anybody for a half hour, and I'm all by myself, and I have my phone, but do you call the phone? Like, do you call 911 before it happens? Is that allowed? And I, you know, then I start looking for sticks that are sharp because I didn't have anything with me, no knife, no nothing. I could throw my phone, but I only get one chance of that. Then I can't call 911. So I began to think about the coyotes and, you know, what would my last words, what would I write in blood on the ground? You know, like, I love you, everybody. I went through all that. Then that's the fight part. But then the flight part was I started walking faster. You ever done that before? Like, and I started to turn around and go, I'm not giving in to that. If they get me, they get me. They're either behind me or in front of me. They're over here somewhere. And so I did survive. I did live through it. No one came and got me. But I should have thought about coyotes before I took the hike. But, you know, ever had that where it just comes in your head, like, why didn't I think of this half hour ago? I would have hiked somewhere else. And so anyway, I experienced fight and flight at the same time. The third natural response is frozen. Not the movie, but the idea of being frozen is definitely something that happens to us. We get frozen, we can't make a decision. You ever been there before? Like, you're afraid of taking a step, and if you don't, you've got to face this fear, but if I take a step, that's a different fear, and you get frozen and you can't make a decision. You ever had that situation? That is a natural response. The brain gets cloudy, and I just can't think anymore. We used to take groups out rock climbing when we lived in California. It was part of a ministry we did. We took youth groups out. And we took them to Joshua Tree National Park, a cool, cool place to go. big rocks, and we would get a group up top. They would tie in, they would lower a rope, and my job was to harness the kids and then help them just think through. Most of them were inexperienced, and it was a lot of fun. And what would happen probably 1 out of 10 times is someone would go halfway and they'd freeze. Like the initial excitement was over, the hard work was kicking in, and they would just freeze on the wall. And if they froze there long enough, they'd get the Jimmy leg. If you know what the Jimmy leg is, it's where the leg just starts shaking like this uncontrollably. And my job at the bottom was to talk them out of it. Like, just don't look down. Just look around you. Look at your elbow. There's a handhold there. Look about your knee. There's a place to put your left foot. And just get their mind on not the possibilities of falling, but the opportunities to move forward. Only once every now and then we had to get somebody harnessed up and go down from the top and help them up. But you couldn't do it physically. You just had to do it emotionally, right? Speaking to them. But that's frozen, right? That's being frozen and unable to move forward. The fourth one is the one that we as followers of Jesus are called to take in the midst of fear, especially when they're controlling fears, and that is the word faith, right? We're called to live by faith and not by fear. See, God is always saying to us, do not fear. There are actually 365 promises, and we sang about the promises about overcoming fear, or the statement, do not fear. And he's saying, trust me in the midst of this and know that I'm going to get you through it. And it's the way we overcome fear. It's faith, trusting God. Now, Psalm 23, we put it on the screen for the video. We're going to put it on the screen now. If you have your Bibles, turn there. It's also on the outline. It was written 3,000 years ago, and it speaks to us even today. It's only 6 verses. It's easy to memorize. But it's all about fear and faith. I'm going to read through it. We're going to teach through it. This is going to be our theme verse or verses for the entire series. And I just want to start with the first line. And we're going to break this one down a little bit. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Before we move on, a couple of things to know. The word Lord there in most of your versions will be all caps. And we've taught this before. When it's all caps, it means Yahweh. The Jewish writers would not write the name of God, so they put the word Lord there as a symbol to say what the word really is the name of God. We don't even feel worthy to write it, so we're just going to say Lord. And Yahweh, the name of God, means I am. And it's an eternal I am. It's an ever-present I am, eternal I'm here. That's God's name for himself. Not that he was God 3,000 years ago. He is God right now, Yahweh. Yahweh is right here, right now, God. That's how he introduces himself. And then he says, the writer says, and it's King David's writing this, he says, is my shepherd. Notice the word my. He doesn't say he is a shepherd. He doesn't say he is the shepherd. He says, I am seeing you as my shepherd. My is a key word there. It's very personal. And notice he doesn't say, the Lord is my boss. The Lord is my boss. No. Bosses are controlling. Bosses tell us what to do. A shepherd leads, and a shepherd guides, and a shepherd protects, and a shepherd comforts. So David in his mind is giving us a metaphor for who God is. He's not saying God's just there to tell you what to do. He's saying God's going to go with you through it. The Lord is my shepherd. This version says, I shall not want. Many of them will say, I have everything I need. I'm good. The next verse is he talks about what kinds of shepherd he is. He's my shepherd. Here he talks. Next verse, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He takes me to good places where there's health and there's goodness. And he leads me beside still water. You've probably heard the teaching that, you know, sheep want still water. I just picture a perfect place just to sit. That's what the shepherd does. He wants us to go to those kinds of places. They're good for us. They're not controlling. They're life-giving. Next verse, he restores my soul. We'll talk about that more next week. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Some of your versions will say he leads me in the right paths. I mean, there is a path he wants you to take for your own good and for his name's sake. That's what the shepherd does. He's not there to get something out of you. He's there to give something to you. That's hugely different. A boss wants you to produce because out of producing, that makes his or her life better. The shepherd goes, I want to take care of you. I want to get you to where you need to go. And then notice between this verse and the next one, there's a huge shift in the tone and the direction. See if you can pick it up. Next verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Did anybody notice the shift in pronouns? Before, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. Here he's saying, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's no longer a poem, it's a prayer. It's no longer a poem, it's a prayer. I'm speaking directly to God now. You can listen in, David's saying, but now I'm talking to my shepherd. You are my shepherd. I will not fear, for you are with me. We'll come back to that later. Next verse, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even when they're all gathered around, all my fears are there. In the midst of my fears, he doesn't take them away. He sits us down and he prepares a meal for us, separate from them. They're out there. Maybe they're hiding behind the bushes, but he makes a meal for us there. You anoint my head with oil. That sounds weird to us in our culture today, but it's so comforting to the people in their culture, their day, because when you didn't get haircuts like we do today, when you didn't have shampoo like we do today, it just felt good. An anointing was a sign of God's favor. And David said, I feel that. I love the next one. So short, three words. My cup overflows. He's saying, I have all that I want and more. When I'm with the shepherd, I have everything I need plus more. It overflows. The goodness overflows when I'm with the shepherd. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that good? That's what God wants you to have, is his goodness and his mercy every day of your life. I can trust the shepherd. I can trust him. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, meaning I'll always be with him. Always be with him. Six verses, just powerful things. But I want to go to verse 4 today. Each week we're going to focus on a different verse. Today I want to go there. Verse 4, because it talks about fear. And I want to read it through, and it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, some of your versions, if you'll look, they have a little note next to that. Some of them actually have it translated differently. It's saying, even though I walk through the valley of the deep darkness. That to me is really speaks. Usually I'll use the other translation for funerals. Today I want to go into the deep darkness. That's where the fear is, right? The deep darkness. Children are afraid of the dark. We don't like dark places. I remember one time I was riding my bike through a tunnel, and I came out into the sunlight, and I went through another tunnel, so my eyes were completely like the wrong place to see. And I'm riding, and I'm going pretty fairly fast, and I can see nothing. It's scary when you're moving pretty fast, and you can see nothing. Isn't the way life is sometimes? You're moving really fast, and you can't see the future, and you can't see around you. You're just moving, 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 and you feel like you're in the darkness. David's saying, sometimes you go through the valley of the deep darkness, and it's scary there, but I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, which is how shepherds take care of the sheep. The rod is like a bat that he would beat off the enemies, and the staff is what he used to guide. These are powerful symbols of how God takes care of us. Those things comfort me. But if you have your Bibles or if you have a piece of paper, I want you to circle something. It's at the top of your outline. For you are with me. It's one of the most powerful things against fear that you will ever have, this idea that you are with me. God, you are with me. I am not afraid because you are with me. God's antidote to fear is not like, do this thing. Sometimes it is, but typically his answer to fear is, I'm with you. That's all you need to know. The shepherd is with you. The God of the universe is with you. Why are you afraid? For I am with you. If you ever face fear, and this is the simplest thing, one of the greatest antidotes to that is simply stop and go, God's with me. I forgot. God's with me. I'm okay. The shepherd is here. Yahweh is always here. I am that I am. I always am here in the present. I haven't left you. The answer to fear is the presence of God. And then David gives us this cool little refrain, I shall say, or this phrase to kind of play around with when you're facing a fear. It's the "even though I will" phrase. You see at the beginning and in the middle, "even though I will." Even though I'm going through the valley of deep darkness, I can't stop going through, I will do this. Even though I'm afraid. Even though I'm afraid, I will move forward because God's with me. Even though I don't know what's going to happen, I will keep moving. I will trust that God is good because he's with me. Even though you fill in the blank, I will do this because you're with me. Even though I'm afraid to commit, I will commit to the relationship, whatever it may be, because God's with me. Even though I may be afraid of the economy, I will continue to handle money God's way because you are with me. See how it works? Even though, because sometimes you can't remove the thing you're afraid of, I will do this. It's a statement of faith because you are with me. And it takes courage to do that, right? Here's a quick definition of courage. It's not the absence of fear, but the willingness to proceed in spite of it. And the only way you can do that is by living in faith, right? I am afraid, I have fear, and everyone who's ever lived had some fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the overcoming of it, right? God's not going to take fear out of your life sometime, but it's the courage to continue despite it. Even though I'm scared to death at this moment, I will take a step of faith because you are with me. Even though I don't know where this path is leading, I will continue on it because you are with me. See how it works? Okay. Now, one of the things you have to do is identify the fear. And sometimes we don't know. It's an internal boss, right? It's an internal boss, and we just go, I'm afraid, I'm worried, I'm staying up at night, this thought keeps running through my mind. You have to identify what the fear is. And here's one of the key things about this. You have to identify the fear behind the fear. There is a fear behind the fear, right? Give me an example. The other day, I was blowing the leaves off my roof. I never had to blow the leaves off my roof in Eastern North Carolina or Southern California. This is a new thing to me. Anybody else blowing the leaves off your roof? Okay, there's several of us. Like, this is what happens when we live in the Piedmont or the mountains. And so I'm up on the roof, and I'm blowing the leaves off the roof, and I'm in a split level kind of thing. Not split level, but we're built into a hill, right? So the one side is 5 feet off the ground. The other side is 30 feet off the ground. As I got near the edge of the 30-foot side, I got afraid. And I'm standing there going, okay, I'm afraid of heights. And then I go, no, I'm not afraid of heights. I like being up high. I used to climb trees. I like mountains. I'm not afraid of heights. I am afraid of falling, but I'm not really afraid of falling because that actually might be fun for 2 seconds, right? I think it would be like you're flying. I think it would be fun. But I'm not afraid of heights or falling. I'm afraid of hitting the ground. And I'm afraid of the pain of hurting the ground. And then through my mind, I was going, not only am I afraid of the pain when I'm hitting the ground, I'm afraid of, for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to tell the story how I fell off the roof. And then people are going to go, what were you doing up on the roof anyway? You shouldn't be up on the roof. And I'd have to explain that. Then I was afraid of the medical bills. You know, I was afraid, like, if I fall off the roof and they call an ambulance, how much does that cost? That's a lot of money. Do I actually have coverage for this? And I don't have insurance. I have medical sharing as a Christian thing. Do I have to pay for the, I don't know. If I have to pay for the ambulance, that's expensive. Could I drive myself? If I fall off the roof, can I drive myself to the hospital, the urgent care, because that's cheaper? And so I'm afraid of that. And then I'm afraid, well, what if I can't work anymore, depending on what happens to me? Then how will I pay my bills? So like in 5 seconds, I've covered all this ground, and suddenly I'm not standing on the edge anymore. So the fear behind the fear is not the height, it's what's going to happen? What's the consequences, right? What's the fear behind the fear that you deal with? Fear of confrontation. Does anybody else have the fear of confrontation? Some of you guys do. What's the fear? One, rejection. If I confront them, they may cut me off. The fear behind the fear of confrontation. What if I say something, they come back and they say something to me? And then I have to defend myself. Now I'm in an argument. I don't want an argument because I like peace. What's the fear behind the fear of confrontation? What is the fear behind the fear of commitment? Do you ever think about that? I'm afraid of commitment. Why? Afraid of losing my freedom. And I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt. Because I got hurt before, and I don't want to face that again. So what's the real fear behind the fear? You have to identify it to kind of fight it, right? Here's one that we may never admit, but as followers of Jesus, here's a fear. It goes like this. What if God doesn't come through? What if God doesn't come through? I am supposed to move out by faith. What if he doesn't come through? A corollary of that is this. What if I do something, or what if I did something that messes up his plan or makes him not keep his promises? Has that ever entered your mind? He keeps it for everybody else, but I did this thing, and now I'm not sure he's going to come through for me. Because we sing the songs, we sang them today. We know the verses. But when you face some issues and the fear comes, you go, what is the real fear? That if I move forward, God won't come through? Where am I then? What happens then? And what if I did something in my life that God really says he forgave it, but he really doesn't, and I'm going to have to deal with it? Have you ever felt those fears? They're real. It's what Satan puts in our mind when he says, don't trust God. Interesting, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is with his disciples, and they're on the shores of a lake, and he says to them, get in the boats. We're going to the other side, multiple boats. We're going to go over. And so they get in the boats, and as they're going, there's a storm. You've heard this story, and there's a storm, and they get in this really bad place. And some of these guys are fishermen. They've been out in storms before, but this one's unusual. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, it says, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, that's reality. Have you ever felt like you're in the midst of something, and you've cried out to God, and you go, God, are you asleep? Jesus, are you asleep? I've been praying about this for a long time. Are you up there sleeping? Is your head on a cushion? You're just relaxing? Have you forgotten about me? I'm here. I'm right here. And this storm is pretty bad. You ever thought about that? God, are you not paying attention to me? God, are you asleep? And it says the disciples woke him up shouting. They didn't shout. They shouted at him. I can just picture them all. Jesus, wake up already. And they shouted this, teacher, don't you care? They were going to drown. Is that the fear? That God doesn't care? That God doesn't love? That God's not going to come through? Have you ever thought about that? Is that a real fear that you have? Yeah, God will provide. I know he'll provide. But will he provide if my retirement gets cut? Will he provide if my job gets cut? Will he still be there with me if this relationship just doesn't work out? God, do you care? Jesus, do you care? That's kind of the root of where this series is going. God, do you care? It's interesting, John, who was in that boat that day, years later wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he goes, look, guys, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. He says, when you really love God and you get that in your brain, he says, there's no fear then. There's no fear then. For fear has to do with punishment. There is discipline sometimes that God takes us through because he wants us to grow, but there is no punishment. He's not going to hold it against you. Yeah, you messed up. So God's not going, forevermore, you will never be happy. That is not God. God does not say that. He doesn't say you're out of it now. Sit on the sidelines for the rest of your life. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The word perfected there, I will tell you, is one of my favorite Greek words. Sometimes I share Greek with you. I don't know how far to go with that. I'll just tell you. Teleos, the word perfected, is one of my favorite words. What it means is complete. Like you're not complete yet. In other words, there's room to grow. Any puzzle people in here? Any puzzle people? Okay, I've got quite a few. That's good. You ever put together a puzzle and you had to get up and walk away and it wasn't finished yet? Sure. We all done that. Some of them have too many pieces. And you look at this and go, it's not complete, but it will be, right? I just got to put the pieces together. Anybody here take apart engines of any kind? Okay, some of you guys have. You ever started putting it back together and you had to stop and it wasn't complete, but you were going to come back and complete it? Everybody in the room, you've done some sort of task, right? and in the middle of it, you get called to dinner, and it's still sitting there. What do? You go back and finish it. It's then complete. John is saying, when you're afraid and it's controlling you, you're just not complete. You're getting there. You're growing, but you don't know how much God loves you. Here's the thing we make. Here's a mistake we all make. It matters how much I love God for what God does for me. It matters how much I love God for what God will do for me. You probably thought that some way. I've got to do more. I've got to be better. And then God will love me. It's backwards. It's not how much we love God. It's how much he loves us. That's what perfect love is. You are fully and completely loved by God. When you and I get that, there's no more fear. Because God will what? He will keep his promises. Not based on how good you and I are, but how good God is. Don't let fear take over. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is a verse we looked at last week. Here it is in the Amplified Version. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardness or fear. That is not from God. But he, and notice in brackets, the part they add in to make it kind of like they took a phrase and they go, let me explain this a little bit more. But he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline. And I love this part, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. So when we're afraid, we're listening to the wrong spirit. We're listening to the spirit of timidity. I'm afraid to talk. I'm afraid to act. The spirit of cowardice. This giant is too big for me to overcome. The spirit of fear. So that's not from God. Instead, he's given you a different spirit. The spirit of Yahweh. That says he's with you, of power and of love. And sound judgment. And personal discipline. So you overcome the fear. And we get to choose which spirit we're going to listen to. Right? We get to choose. And it's hard sometimes. And sometimes we think, I'm done with fear. And what does God do? He brings us something a little bigger next time. Right? The disciples have spent all this time with Jesus, and suddenly they're in a storm, and it was one step too far. And they had to learn because they weren't complete yet. It's okay. God is completing us. Which spirit do you want to listen to? The spirit of God, who is with you, who overcomes everything, who promises to be with you, or the spirit of fear? I want to close out with one of my favorite verses. I've used this before. I bring it up a lot because it means a lot to me. Isaiah 41:10. If you don't know this verse, and you deal with fear of any kind, you need to know this verse. God speaking to the people at the time through Isaiah, because he's the eternal I am, he's speaking to this to us today. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. Discouraged means I don't have courage, right? I don't have courage. Don't be discouraged, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will hold you with my victorious right hand. In other words, there's going to be a victory. Now, what I like to do with this verse, and maybe you want to write this down, if you deal with fear of all kinds, change it. Change it to allow God to speak to you. This is how I rewrote it for us today. Same verse, rewritten. Personalize it. I will not be afraid, for you are with me. I will not be discouraged, for you are my God. You will strengthen me and help me. You will hold me up with your victorious right hand. See, it just change it. So it's a declaration to God, like, I will trust you. So the way this works is you can either do it out loud or you can do it quietly. I want to do it out loud today. Can you guys read this one with me? Let's do this together. I will not be afraid, for you are with me. I will not be discouraged, for you are my God. You will strengthen me and help me. You will hold me up with your victorious right hand. Isn't that powerful? It's not about us, it's about God and what he can do and what he will do. And he says over and over, I'm with you, I'm with you. So let's pray today. Father God, I thank you for your word and the promises of your word. But more than that, I thank you that you're a God who keeps his promises. No matter what we do, you are faithful and true, and you are with us in the midst of any darkness that we go through, the deep darkness. And for some in the room today, they are facing real issues. And it's not always the real issues that are a problem, it's the fear surrounding those big issues. So today, we just put them into your hands. You are God, you carry them, we can't. And replace our fear with peace and comfort. Replace our fears with your presence, which is bigger than any problem we'll ever face. Release us from our fears that control us. Today, release us from those worries, those anxieties that keep crowding our hearts and our minds. Father, may you be our shepherd, the good shepherd that will protect us. And may your rod of protection and your staff of comfort guard us and lead us. Thank you that you want good things for us. There are green pastures ahead. There are still waters. You restore our soul. That's what we seek. And we pray for the courage to face our fears, but only through your power and your love and self-control that you give us through your Spirit. Father, thank you for Jesus. And I pray for each one of us will walk out of here stronger and more like Jesus, filled with faith, filled with a life full of your blessings, looking forward to the future because you have the right path for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, during communion, if you would like to pray with me or someone else, I'll probably sit over here somewhere. You can just sit down and we'll pray during our time of communion. And we'll just, maybe there's something you're facing that you're afraid of or something in the future or something that someone that you care about is going through something. You just want prayer. I'll be here for you afterwards. Or you can join us at 10:25 as well for prayer, because that is the antidote to fear, is prayer. In our time of communion today, John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus connects himself with Psalm 23 in a beautiful way. He says to us through John, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus came. He's tying in with something that was written 2,000 or 1,000 years before he was coming to the earth. He connects himself to Psalm 23. He says, now, you remember you read that psalm, and they were all familiar with it. He said, now, in that psalm, I want you to know I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that will guide you and lead you, and the sheep know my voice. So I'm the one that's going to take care of you. And how you'll know that I'll always take care of you, I'll always be there for you, is when I sacrifice my life for you, when I go to the cross, you'll know I'm the good shepherd. It hadn't happened yet. He said, but you'll know by that, that I laid down my life for you, so you would know that I'd always be there for you. And I would go as far as I needed to go to take care of you, which is to go to the cross, to take care of the sin in your life. And the fact that many people are afraid of death, I want to take that away from you as well. I want you just to know that you have eternal life. That's what the good shepherd does. So when we do communion, it's simply saying to Jesus, you're my good shepherd, and you laid down your life for me, and that's amazing. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. And I don't need to fear anything at all because you did this for me. So the bread and juice simply reflects that thought. You're the good shepherd, Jesus. So let's take a moment and pray, and then may you be encouraged as you eat and drink that the good shepherd did this for you. And again, if you want prayer about anything, I'll just be sitting over there. You can come join me for a few moments, and we'll pray during this time. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Jesus, who's the good shepherd. He's not a boss who just wants to boss us around to make himself bigger or stronger, tell us what to do because it makes him better or stronger, takes care of something he wants us to do, or he sacrifices us by sending us out. No, he's the good shepherd. Always, always good. And through his laying down his life, we have life here on this earth and for eternity. Completely forgiven. There's nothing in our past that keeps us from moving forward because of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready for communion, go ahead and spend some time with the good shepherd.